As our scripture reading was being read this morning, you may have been thinking, Ken, where are you going with this? You know, we are not the local Pentecostal church down the road where I would encourage you to start speaking in tongues or to miraculously prophesy. We've had several lessons on the duration of miraculous gifts as enumerated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And we have brought out the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that all of these parts had ceased when that which is perfect had come together. And that which is perfect is in reference to the perfect law of liberty, or the New Testament scriptures that came together in one unified covenant, or as we might think of it, in one book form that we would call the New Testament scripture, those 27 letters. So I'm not going to encourage you to miraculously speak in tongues, not going to encourage you to prophesy in that, but I would like you to notice from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26 that the church in Corinth brought many inspired teachings for them to study and to read and to properly apply when they came together as a church. And one of those things that they had brought, he says, one has a psalm. And that is the Greek word that is salos. And by definition, that means a sacred song in general. But very often, it's related to the 150 psalms that we read about in our Old Testament scriptures, usually in the middle of a Bible. We know that Christians were exhorted by the Apostle Paul that when they came together, they were to sing to one another in psalms and songs and hymns as they made melody in their hearts unto the Lord. So the idea of them singing psalms and reading psalms and studying psalms was a part of the first century church and therefore the 21st century church. And I've made it a practice in my preaching life that I wanted to teach and preach on the Old Testament Psalms on a regular basis. And the technique that I have developed for myself, it's not one that I follow through some church bylaw or anything, was that I just started preaching a psalm a month. And when I did that, when I was thinking about that, I might have trouble with two psalms. The one that I would have trouble with maybe is the very last one, the 150th Psalm, when I'm going to have to deal square head with the concept of instrumental, man-made musical instruments along with singing sacred songs. Now, I've not yet preached that here at West Mobile. Lord willing, down the road, I'll take on that one. The other is what I would consider the grandest psalm of them all. And that is going to be the object of our lesson today, the grandest psalm of them all, the 119th Psalm. Now, when you turn to the 119th Psalm, you're going to notice there is 176 verses. That's the reason I call it the Great Psalm. It is exactly huge. And it feels like when you read the 119th Psalm, there's got to be at least 1,000 different godly exhortations that we can find with that. So maybe the procedure that I ought to use today is to read a little bit and stop and say, do this, and read a little bit more and stop and say, don't do this. Or maybe just read the psalm and sit down, and I think God would be pleased with either one of those approaches, but I'm not going to take that approach. I think what might be most helpful or profitable for us is to see the literary approach that's taken by the psalmist, or maybe in this case, this group of psalmists that composed this masterpiece, because when you read it, it kind of feels like Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. It's the masterpiece of them all. And I want to tell you, as I'm beginning to analyze this, I am no music expert, not by a long shot. But I'm aware of some things that are in this psalm that I think will help you enjoy it in a way in which you may not have thought about it before. You may have just read it and you kind of got lost in it and you didn't see the way in which the psalmist was approaching the technique of magnifying this law of God into the hearts of the Israelite nation in an alphabetical way. You see, the way that the Psalms are, they in many ways are very powerful prose of devotion unto God. And it's very highly valued for its literary theme and its style, and it's inspired of God through Hebrew prose. And so when we think about the way in which the Psalms were done and the way they're constructed, it kind of helps to put our minds back in the days when David was walking the earth, when the psalmist, looking back 2,500, 3,000 years ago, to how helpful it would have been to the common Israelite. The 119th Psalm is constructed in the fashion of the 111th Psalm and the 112th Psalm, and I preached both of those as Psalms of the Month in January and February of the year 2020. Y'all all remember that, right? You probably don't remember. It's before COVID. It doesn't feel bad. That just feels like that was forever ago, right? Before COVID. That's right when COVID was starting to hit the scenes. And when I look at the 111th, the 112th, and especially here in the 119th Psalm, the modern literary scholarship groups, they say that this is the type of songwriting known as gnomic poetry using acrostic amorphism. Did you get that? Let me try that one more time. Gnomic poetry using acrostic amorphism. That probably didn't help you anymore, did it? That's what they call it, and I'm here to tell you that I think it's a lot easier to understand than it probably is just to recite in theological nomenclature. Actually, I think it's kind of simple. When you look at the English language, we have 26 letters to our alphabet. Now, the Hebrew language doesn't have 26. It has 22 letters to its alphabet. And when you would read this 119th Psalm, unless you're reading from a pew Bible, you know, a little bit better Bible, you'll see that in many of those, they give you a lot of helps along the way. And so in a lot of the Bibles, you're going to notice that this psalm is broken up in sections. And actually, many of you are probably reading a Bible that shows you that the 119th Psalm is broken up into 22 sections of Scripture. Now, I think that's exactly the way it was designed to be, the way it was written, and that's the way that it ought to be understood. Now, when we look at the 119th Psalm, like the 111th and the 112th Psalm, they do the same thing. But the 111th and the 112th Psalm, they're not on the same scale, really not even close. What we have in the 111th and the 112th Psalm is that both of those are comprised of 22 lines. There's 22 Hebrew letters. Each line starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's really not that difficult if you would go and look at Psalm 11 and Psalm 112. You'll see that the Psalms are written like, well, let's give you an example in English. If we were going to try to do this in English, we'd have 22 lines together, and I would start off maybe saying, adore the Lord. And the next line would say, be a light. And the third line would say, carry the message. And you just keep doing that all the way down to the letter Z. Well, that's what this is in the Hebrew language, that they do it in this fashion because it's a catchy, poetic, it's an interesting, and it's a fairly easy way to remember the lines that are given by the psalmist. Now, first of all, I want you to understand, I cannot read Hebrew. I can't read Hebrew at all, but when I look at the scholars, they're all in unified agreement that the 119th Psalm, it has eight lines. We call those passages. It has eight passages in each section that correspond to a Hebrew letter, and all eight passages or lines begin with a Hebrew letter. It's like the first one is eight A's. That's the section. The next section is eight B's. The next section is eight C's. Now, that is really catchy. That's one way to try to get that psalm to stick in your head if you're an ancient Israelite. You know, kind of like, bum, 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 bum. What'd you just think of? You thought of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, didn't you? That's what we learned that as kids. we remember those notes. And that's kind of the way it would have been for an Israelite when they would have been looking at the 119th Psalm. Now this acrostic, and that's what the word acrostic means, it goes A, B, C, D, all the way down. This acrostic, it has an intense magnification about the will of Jehovah God. And as you're looking there on the screen, you'll see that practically every verse of the 176 verses, with the possible exception of five, well, I really don't, I think there's really only one that's disputed. It's the 122nd verse. But somewhere in every line, somewhere in every passage, you'll find one of these 10 fundamental words, or what they call the Decalogue of the Sinaitic Law. And there they are, the word, saying, testimony, way, judgment, precept, commandment, law, statute, or truth, or righteousness, either one of those. And I don't think that's accidental. The number 10 was a number that the Jewish people understood. They did some numerology, and the number 10 represented to the Jewish culture of ancient day the idea of completeness, or the whole thing. One of the ways I remember that, of course, is through one of the loves that I have is bowling. There's 10 bowling pins. You have a complete rack. Well, you have the complete law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And so with this grand and repeatable style, you can see how this psalm would have been well received by the devout Israelite community. It would be something that, although there's 176 verses here, it could have been fairly easily memorized if they're using this style. It's something that they could have been chanting when they're on their religious pilgrimages, going from their homes to Jerusalem or back home, or during their feast that the Israelites celebrated together all of the time, or when they would gather together in the temple or in the synagogues and where they lived. And they needed this kind of help. We live in a generation, you know, when we come together, you know what we do? Chris says, take out your songbook. They weren't taking out songbooks, folks. They just weren't. They didn't have books like we have books. They didn't have PowerPoints. You know, you come into a lot of meeting houses today and they throw all the songs and all the words up on the screen. We don't have to memorize nothing. That was one of the things that I enjoyed about going to Jamaica when I had the privilege of worshiping with the congregation in Jamaica. They would sing half the songs just out of their memory. How many songs have you got memorized? You know why you don't have them memorized? Because you don't need to. But they would have needed to memorize things like this. This was a way to help them memorize sacred, inspired messages. And that's why this is so effective. And so basically what we have here in the 119th, the grand psalm, is that we have a hymn that has 22 verses. That's basically what we have. A hymn with 22 different verses. And I don't think there's any doubt that's what God wanted Israelite to focus on. And I think Jesus still wants us to focus on these very things mentioned there. God's words, God's saying, God's testimonies, God's way, God's judgment, God's precepts, God's commandments, God's law, God's statute, God's truths. So when we think about these things, the psalmist is encouraging them to do the same type of things that he's encouraging us to do under the new covenant of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to finally look at these 22 sections of Scripture and saying, Ken, you've already preached 15 minutes. How in the world are you going to do that? Well, I'm really not going to do that. I'm not going to read any of the sections together. I'm just going to brush them. Remember, he says, each of you has a psalm. And he said, let all things be done for edification. These things are very edifying for us. And so for a few moments this morning, let's just kind of brush the 22 sections and kind of prepare our hearts to look at them in a little bit more depth in our own private time. The very first Hebrew letter, I've tried and I went to Google and I went to pronunciation. So hopefully I'm pronouncing these letters correctly. I'd like to get that done if I can do nothing less. And so the pronunciation of the very first Hebrew letter is the word Aleph. Aleph, P-H as in F. And it's in the first eight verses. And the first eight verses of the great psalm kind of start the way the psalms do. Blessed is the man. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. This psalm is going to say that you're going to be on the Lord's side when you're holding up the very precepts of our God. We need to choose the way of Jesus Christ. And if we do that, undefilement can be ours to enjoy eternally. And just as you're there, if you're looking there at the 119th Psalm, and you're looking at the first eight verses, you're not seeing everything starting with the letter A. You have to remember that this was written in Hebrew, and they read backwards anyway. And so, but if a Hebrew would have been reading this in the devout Hebrew language, every line of the first eight verses would have started with an Aleph. It would have started with their very first letter. Now, I'm not going to say that anymore. I just let you know that's the way that these people were reading these eight verses of Scripture. It all started with an Aleph. And so we get to the second one. The second one, how would you pronounce that? No, it's not as you think. The H is silent. It's Bet. Bet in the next eight verses, verses 9 through 16. And what the psalmist is doing here in the second letter of Hebrews is encouraging the people to focus on the human condition. That their defilement comes through sin. And that they need the cleansing power of God. And the same solution is for us in our generation. We need to take heed to the words of Jesus of Nazareth in the New Covenant, and then we can find the solution for our human condition, the defilement that comes in through sin. So each verse, I've just kind of given just a little thought for you to think of, and we'll continue on. Let's go to the third section of the great song. Is the Hebrew letter Gimel. Gimel, verses 17 through 24, as the psalmist is begging for a relationship for the Lord, because he knows that so many around them are proud, and it's brought upon them a curse. They're refusing to stay within the boundaries of what the Lord has taught, and as a result of that, they find themselves, that their self-sufficiency, their rejection of God, they find themselves cursed and rebuked by God, and as it was back in the day 3,000 years ago, the same is true in 2026. That we talk about the proud. Remember the very first thing I mentioned last week when we looked at the proverb letter. What does the Lord hate? A proud look. You rebuke the proud, those who are cursed. Let's go to the next section, the next eight verses that start with the Hebrew letter Dalet. No H. A lot of the H's are silent when it comes to the Hebrew Dalet in verses 25 through 32. This is the declaration of the man or the woman of God. The declaration of the man or the woman of God. I have chosen the way of truth. The Israelites would have been able to proclaim that they were truly children of God because they've chosen the way of truth as Moses taught, as David had taught, as Elijah had taught. The law, the Psalms, and the prophets. But we make that declaration because we have chosen the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the new covenant scriptures, because we know that grace and truth are in Him, right? John chapter 1. So the same premise for them is the same concept for us under the New Testament scripture. Again, we've got eight passages of scripture focusing on that Hebrew word letter, Dalet. Let's look at the next Hebrew letter. It is pronounced, hey. No, Ken, that's he. No, it's hey. Like H-E-Y. Like, hey, how you doing? That's the way in which it is pronounced in verses 33 through 40. And there in verse 30, there in the middle in verse 36, I chose that expression that we should incline our hearts to his testimony. Israel was encouraged that they would allow their soul, their heart, their mind to need the teachings of God's statutes. They desperately needed them. And that's exactly what our heart needs. Our heart inclined unto the testimonies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to let them pierce our hearts and purify our hearts. Therefore, we would be blessed are the pure in heart. For they shall see God. We know Jesus taught us that. And as we continue to press on, we have the next Hebrew letter. No, this is not a gas station. This isn't Wawa. Actually, that's not the way you pronounce this at all. These W's are pronounced in the Hebrew like these. So this would be Vav. Vav. Hebrew language has got a lot of sharpness. And we think about German as having a lot of crustiness and sharpness in it. The Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, had the same type of thing, Vav. And in the middle of these verses, I saw a passage I just wanted to point out to you, that this psalmist knows that he's walking in liberty. Now, how's he walking in liberty if he's so concerned about the way, the testimonies, the precepts, the commandments, the laws, the statutes, the truths of God? It sounds like he's shackled up to me. Well, yeah, he is definitely a man that is within the boundaries of God's law. So in that way, maybe he's not so free. But because he chose that pathway, he understands ultimate freedom is his. And in the New Testament, we understand that too. Remember Jesus talking about, if you abide in my word, you shall know the truth, and you can finish it for me, and the truth shall set you free. That's right. Yeah, we are under the laws and the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament, but it frees us from that which has defiled us. It frees us from sin. It frees us from death. And it gives us the opportunity to have life everlasting. It is true freedom when we allow ourselves to be subject to the teachings of our God. And as we understand that, as children of God under the new covenant, the Israelites would understand that under the old covenant as well. As we keep on going down through, what is the next letter, number 7? Well, number 7 is actually the way it sounds, Zayin. Zayin there in verses 49 through 56. And I like that expression there, that there's no better time to remember God's name or authority than the night. Because we know a lot of bad things usually happen in the night. When it's night, I remember that old commercial that came out. I haven't seen it probably in 30 years, but it's vividly etched in my brain, where the writer for the beer commercial came out and said, you know, the night belongs to Michelob. Those of you that are a little bit old like I am, you may remember those commercials. And they were so right, that's when the party starts happening. We know when Mardi Gras comes, you don't want to be downtown New Orleans anywhere around Fat Tuesday at nighttime, right? You don't want to be there. That's not the time. That's when the debauchery so often occurs, when the darkness occurs. But our God, He sees all, even in the darkest of nights. And so when we're tempted to sin, when we're maybe feeling isolated and alone, that the darkness often brings, when darkness comes into our life, I remember your name in the night. Oh, Lord, oh, we need to have that same mentality that the psalmist encouraged the Israelites to have so many centuries ago. Zayin. Let's look at the next Hebrew letter together. And again, it's not pronounced the way you might think. It's pronounced Het. Het. No H. The H is silent here in verses 57 through 64. And he brings out that comment there, be merciful to me according to your word. You know, we can trust God's grand promises because He's always longed to be merciful to the creatures He's created. He's always longed to be merciful to humans, both men and women. We read the Old Testament, yes. Sometimes we see God as a God of justice and a God of vengeance and a God of wrath. And yes, sometimes even His own children fell by the sword. But it didn't happen until God was telling them, turn, change, stop, don't go there. Warning after warning after warning, telling them that even though you have failed me, if you will return to me, I'll be merciful to you. God's done that over and over again to the Israelites in the Old Testament. And as much as He did it to the Israelites in the Old Testament, He's doubled down in the New Testament on that phrase. We have the most merciful high priest there is, that willingly offered not the blood of animals, of bulls and goats before God, but offered His own blood so that mercy could be extended to us, His children. Be merciful to us according to your words. Yes, He will be. If they followed the conditions laid down by God in the Old Testament, the Israelites would be saved. If we'll follow the conditions laid down by Jesus in the New Testament, yes, we will be saved and have grace, truth, and mercy when we truly need it. And so we have the Hebrew word het. My guess is now you probably know how to pronounce this word. The word tet, not the H. The H again is silent once again. And I just love that little expression, you are good and do good. And we have a hymn like that that we sing from time to time. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He was good to the Israelite nation when they served Him and worshipped Him. He was so good to them. And He's so good to us as Christians as we serve and worship our King and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Even more so today than the Israelite could have possibly imagined, as it would be for all the nations and not just for them. Let's go to the next letter. The next letter, no, you're probably not going to say that one right either. It is pronounced Yud. Yud, like a U instead of an O. And that word, that is verses 73 through 80 that shows us that God is not only good, but as verse 75 declares, all of His judgments are right. All of them. All of God's judgments are right. Men will deny God's goodness and His judgments to their own peril and to their own ruin. And then the next Hebrew letter that we have is the word, you might not get this one, it's kof. Like you're coughing, like K-O-F is the way in which this word is seen. But here he draws out the emotion. The Psalms are full of emotions. One of the things I really like about them, you know, a lot of times when we think about just being rational and dealing with our mind in the law of the New Testament, we go to the book of Psalms and we see an emotional onslaught from these writers. And Psalm 119, it has an emotional onslaught involved in it as well. That here's a man that needs God's deliverance. And this psalm, as well as so many, are those who recognize they're being persecuted by the ungodly that are around them, and they're crying out to God for deliverance, for vengeance, for justice. And just as they were able to do that in the old covenant days, we do the same type of thing today. Yes, we do need to be praying for our enemies. We do need to be loving our enemies. But we have the right to cry out to God just as the psalmist did. Help me. I need your salvation. I literally need some help. And so we have that right, and hopefully we take advantage of it when we're struggling. You know what I've done? Just as I've gone through all this, I'm only halfway done right now. Could you imagine if we were trying to read this? But we'll take another 10 or 15 minutes, and we'll go through the back 12 as we get to this Hebrew letter that's known as Lamed, verses 89 through 96. I do enjoy the beauty of this sentiment. Look at that sentiment that's found within Lamed. Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. That is very calming. It's very reassuring. You know, there's a lot of people in religion today that they just follow the whims of their religious leaders. If their religious leaders happen to say, hey, we need to start fasting and not eat Snicker bars anymore, but because God has cursed the Snicker bar, we would be constantly living in some type of exaggerated fear, wondering how things are changing from day to day. And so many of the modern prophets, they say, God has spoken to me, and therefore things have changed. But no, the Israelites understood the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. It got settled. And then Jesus is teaching the new covenant. When Peter was talking in Acts chapter 2, he said, this is the last days. And what he meant by that, this is the last age. In other words, this great change is coming, and it's going to be from now to the rest of time. You know what that does for us who are 2,000 years down the road? We have everything needed for life and godliness. And that settles the heart. When it comes to what must a person do to be saved, we can look in the inspired record and find out exactly what was taught in Scripture and settle right there on it and not ever have to move again. And that's comforting to me. I don't know if it is to you, but it's comforting to me. But a lot of people constantly want to live in chaos and turmoil and change. Here the psalmist is saying, your word is settled. And he's content with that. And we're content with that. We're not looking for the theologies and the philosophies and the traditions and the creeds of modern day men. We trust the teachings of Jesus and the writers of His covenant known as the New Covenant. Let's go to the next one. And that is the Hebrew letter Mem. This is probably the most quoted section of the entire 119th Psalm. If you were with us a little over a year ago, I did a sermon titled Mem. You can go on the website and you can find it. It is a title, Mem, and of course, you know, I covered these eight verses of Scripture. I love this. This is the one that just comes out to me the most. It is the words of our God that are so craved. They're craved like what we'd say, you crave it like candy, or you crave it like chocolate, right, Chris? You crave it terribly. As they craved it like honey. You know, it's like honey to my mouth, is the way that the psalmist describes. Is the Word of God like honey to your mouth? Do you just have to have the Word of God all the time? I hope and pray that you do. The psalmist is encouraging the Israelites to do that. He's encouraging Christians to do that too, that we would crave the very words of our God. The next one is the Hebrew writer, the Hebrew letter Nun, N-U-N, and it's from verses 105 to 112, and that's probably the second most quoted section of the 119th Psalm, as it talks about God who has the ability to still be a light unto our path and a lamp to our feet. Isn't that a great passage? We all remember that. And as I think about Jesus, didn't He talk about this pathway that's like a light unto a path and a lamp unto our feet, that's known as a straight and a narrow way, that, yeah, it's difficult, but it leads to life. It's the path out of the terrible, sinful abyss. It's the path out of worldliness. And here He's talking about your word is like that. He was preparing the Israelites' mind that, yes, religion has feeling involved in it, but it has to be centered and based in the teachings of God. Just as our religion today is centered in the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've talked about the way in which the Hebrew language sometimes has that rough sound. Here's the word samak. Yeah, I probably didn't do it right, but it's got that gak to it. And that there's several words in Hebrews that do that, and this letter does that in verses 113 through verses 120. And notice, there's a very important line that I wanted to point out from this. You reject all those who stray from your statutes found within Samak. I want you to think about that. Now, the Israelites, I don't think, would have had any problem with that. The Israelites would have known that if I'm not keeping the laws of God, I'm probably in a heap load of trouble. And we can find it very often in the Old Testament where they would violate a principle or a teaching or a command or an order or a statute of God. That may cost them their life. They may end up getting stoned to death for it, or they might be cast out of the camp, or they might end up being struck with leprosy. I mean, there were terrible consequences to not keeping or straying away from the statutes of our God. And I bring this passage out simply because when we look at so many in our generation today that say that they're believers in Jesus, they don't think that this concept applies at all. That all that I need to do is believe in Jesus, and I don't need that doctrine. I don't need churches that talk about doctrine. I don't need some doctrine of Christ. I don't want to hear about your religion. I'm just spiritual. I believe that Jesus is. Leave me alone. And there the psalmist is writing, you reject all those who stray from your statutes. You want me to give you just a quick reminder of how Jesus would have interpreted that? He would have said to those who are following Him, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? I mean, that's the same concept, isn't it? Well, you're not fooling me. That's what Jesus said. You're not fooling me. I'm not your Lord. You're not doing what I say. You're straying away from my teachings. And so we cling to the teachings of Jesus, because we know if we reject them, that we're going to end up being far away from our Lord. Let's look at the next Hebrew letter, Ayin. Ayin, the next Hebrew letter, verses 121 through 128. And I'm going to break protocol, if you don't mind. I want to read two verses from here. Verses 127 and 128. In 127, the psalmist says, "Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way." The reason I wanted to break those up is because God's commandments are always and every time right. And all the ideas that oppose the commandments of our God, they're wrong, they're false, and they're evil. And God hates them. Now, what God is saying here in this passage is that He hates those ways that they do. It's not that He's hating the people of those ways, and I don't want to encourage you to hate the people that are doing things that are false, that are wrong, or that are evil, but I do want you to hate their evil thoughts, their wicked words, and their sinful deeds. God would want us to do that. We need to pray for those that would even be His enemies, that maybe they would come to their senses and recognize that they need to quit going in the evil direction they are. Let's pray for them. Let's not hate those people, but we need to be hating the things that they're doing and they're saying that are contrary to the teachings of our God. Let's go on to the next Hebrew letter. The next Hebrew letter is, you guessed it, pay, like hay. That's the idea. Pay. It could be with an F depending on whether there's a jot or a tittle that's in there. And I've not gone into that. Several of these have some nuances in them. They'll put a dot in there to help you understand maybe a vowel sound or maybe the end of a sentence. Sometimes they'll change the structure of the last letter for the end of a sentence. That's far more complicated than I can understand. Maybe you can understand that. But this is the word pay. And you can see the emotional drive here in verse 136. I love that expression that is given there. Rivers of water run down from my eyes. But notice what he says there. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Have you ever been in that situation? Where someone that you love, someone that you know believes in God, and I mean they're doing something just nice or generous or kind or sweet or wonderful, and in so many ways that example that you, man, if I could only measure up to some of that example, but you just know they're not following the teachings of Jesus in their life. They're not concerned about assembling with their saints. They're not concerned about the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're not reading their Bibles. But deep down, they have so many inherent good traits about them. That's kind of what the psalmist is talking about. The psalmist is talking about a river of waters running down my eyes because I know that there are people that are not keeping the laws of God. Don't you feel that way sometimes for people? I know I do. Maybe it's because of the background that I've come from that I know so many have been deceived and they've been deluded by the power of the devil to think everything is fine when I know everything is not fine. And so here the writer is truly emotional with that expression. Let's go to the next Hebrew letter. Again, the T here is silent. Sade. Some may be Sadi, but Sade, I think, is the way in which this is pronounced. It's in verses 137 through 144. And that last sentence there in 144, "The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." I love that expression. Give me understanding. Help me to know what your law is. Help me to understand it properly and apply it the way that I should. And I know if I do that, God, I'm going to live. The Israelite would have been comforted with words like that. I tell you, Christians are really comforted with words like that, aren't we? Because we know that he's not necessarily speaking about this life, but the life that is to come. If we will not have the knowledge, we will properly understand it and apply it to our life. We know that by the power and the grace of Jesus Christ that we will live forever. The next Hebrew letter is Kof. Kind of like Kof a while ago, but this is Kof. And you know it's Hebrew because there's no U to be found there before that Q, right? So there is the Hebrew letter Kof, and it's in verses 145 through 152. And I've taken that passage there in 150th verse. They draw near who follow after wickedness, for after wickedness they are far from your law. You notice that the Hebrew psalmists never get very far away from that principle, do they? What is the reason that they're following after wickedness? Because they're not following after God's law. And just as it was in the Old Testament days, it's the same in the New Testament days, that if you're not following the covenant, the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I assure you if Satan has anything to do with it, wickedness won't be far behind. You can just rest assured that that's the kind of person that they'll become. The psalmist is determined to keep God's law. We have three more left. The third from the bottom is the Hebrew letter Resh. Resh. In verses 153 through 160. And verse 160, I think, is a really important verse for us to try to teach people that are around us. And I really like the way that the New King James writes it. The New King James says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever." The psalmist is clearly trying to implant into our mind that when it comes to what God has said on particular or specific subjects, we need to get everything God's had to say about it. For example, when it comes to how men and women would be saved by Jesus Christ, we need to get everything in the New Testament that God has said concerning the type of things that save us. A lot of people in our religious community are of the impression that all they need to do is believe. And there's some that says, no, you don't even need to do that. Just all that you need is God's grace. It's amazing where people have gone in our generation. And yet we know that the New Testament has a lot more to say about what's involved in saving us from sin than just belief and grace. And we call that the plan of salvation because we take a passage from this, a passage from this inspired book, a passage from here, examples from here. We put them all together, make them harmonize, and we get the entirety of God's truth on what we know as God's plan for man's salvation. And I'll tell you about that in just a moment. Let's go to the next. It is the Hebrew letter Shin. The Hebrew letter Shin, verses 161 through 168. And what that I wanted to put that up there, that's a challenge. I wonder if it was I'm sure it was a challenge to the Israelites. Is it a challenge to us? Seven times a day I praise you. Do you praise the Lord seven times a day? Do you pray to the Lord seven times a day? Do you say thank you to the Lord seven times a day? Are you letting the Lord know that you're thinking about Him seven times a day? The psalmist was encouraging his brothers and sisters to do that very thing. And I want to encourage you to do that very thing. Let's go to the last Hebrew letter. The last Hebrew letter, nope, you're probably not going to pronounce this one right either unless you checked it out. It is the Hebrew letter Tav. The letter U is also like a V. Just like the W is kind of like a V. Tav. And it's the last six verses of the letter, verses 169 through 176. Now, what I would like to do before I say anything is that we've got 22 sections of Scripture here from 22 Hebrew letters. Now, if you're doing your Bible reading, let me give you a challenge. For the next 22 days that you do your individual New Testament Bible reading, add one of these sections. I know you can do it. We just read the whole Bible. We read the Old and the New Testament together last year. You're not reading near as much this year. Why don't not do that? Why not just the next 22 times you sit down to do your Bible reading, let's add a section. Let's add a Hebrew letter each time. I think that's a pretty good challenge. I'd encourage you to do that. What do we have here? I chose the very last verse. The very last verse, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Now the Israelite, yep, they would have been servants of God, seeking the Lord, carrying out the commandments as written by Moses, by David, by Elijah, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. But we know in the New Covenant, we have a good shepherd. And we know the story about the good shepherd, right? He's willing to leave the 99 safe sheep. And he's willing to go out and venture into the wilderness looking for a lost sheep. And as we sit here this morning, you may be that one out of 100. You may be lost, but you have a mentality within you, I want to seek the good shepherd. If you seek, Jesus promised you can find. If you're seeking after Jesus, I guarantee you, you can find him. He's not far away from each one of us. And he wants to bring you into his sheepfold. He wants to bring you in to be a brother or a sister in the body known as the body of Christ or the church of Christ. He wants to save you from your sin. Remember I talked about the entirety of God's word? And it's been kind of condensed down, that entirety, and we hear the message of Jesus. Jesus said, if you have ears, let him hear. So many times when he taught, anybody that's got ears, let him hear. And when you would hear him teach, you would come away with the understanding, this is the Christ, the Son, living God. And we know that when we read our New Testaments, that people that wanted to become Christians, that's the confession they would make. Like the Ethiopian treasure in Acts chapter 8, when he asked Philip to stop the chariot because he saw some water, and he said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? The Ethiopian, Philip the evangelist said, if you believe with all your heart from the preaching of Christ, you may. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Philip and the eunuch went down and he baptized him. Why would he do that? Because the people that were guilty of murdering the Christ in Acts 2, when they recognized that the one that they called a blasphemer was actually the Christ, the Son of the living God, they were cut in their hearts and they asked Peter, an apostle, what shall we do? Peter said, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And he continued to testify to them in verse 40 to be saved from this perverse generation. And about that day, 3,000 gladly received his message and were baptized. There's not 3,000 here. But if you're a lost sheep, you mean everything to me just as much as that 3,000 would have back then. And I want your soul to be saved. I want it to be clean. I want it to be free from the defilement. Remember, that's how the 119th Psalm started. It talked about happy is the man who's undefiled. Happy is the woman who's undefiled. Happy is the person whose soul is clean. The Lamb's blood calls, and it calls you to repentance and baptism based on your faith. Is there someone in the audience that would like to quit ceasing to be lost and to be saved by the blood of the almighty, wonderful Lamb of God who died to take away your sin? There's someone that would like to do that. We offer that invitation. Come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual need as Chris leads us in this song.